Well, as I said at the beginning, it seems strange to welcome you to your own church. But I must say how pleased I am to be with you this morning, to preside and to preach at this service of Holy Communion, and to see you all again in church. I do meet many of you frequently from time to time in town, of course, but it's good to join with you in worship this morning. And with you, I pray that this weekend will be spiritually beneficial to all those who have gone away together. As I think many of you may know, I was the vicar of St. Andrew's in Crewe for some 20 years before I became Archdeacon of Macclesfield and moved to Knutsford for the first time. And every year in Crewe, we kept our patronal festival on the 30th of November. And usually, we had a visiting preacher for the festival. And indeed, one year, we had Bill Person, who at that time was then the vicar of St. John here in Knutsford. But whenever I invited a priest to come and preach, I had to say to them very politely, please don't tell us to copy St. Andrew and bring a friend to Jesus, because Andrew had done that with his brother Peter. Not because we were doing it already, but because we'd heard it so many, many times that it didn't need repeating. Actually, I think some of those sermons about bringing a friend to Jesus must have taken root. After our son Giles's accident and rehabilitation, he eventually went off to Portland College in Mansfield, a college for the disabled. He was very fortunate because several families organised a system for collecting him every Sunday morning from college to take him to the local church, St. Peter Ravenshead. We were in touch with the families, of course, by phone, and one time we were speaking with one of the families to thank them, really, for all their kindness and for all they did for Giles. They happened to say in the course of the conversation that the previous Sunday, another student had come along with Giles. Oh, dear, I said. I hope that didn't upset all your plans. No, not at all, they said. He often brings somebody with him nearly every Sunday. So perhaps at least one person had heard those sermons at St. Andrew's and taken it to heart and put it into practice. The trouble was, however, back in the parish in Crewe, the trouble was that most visiting preachers seemed to think that that was all there was to do with St. Andrew. But in fact, there was much, much more. More about his character and more about what he did. And today's gospel, which is why I've mentioned all this, today's gospel is a case in point. St. Andrew was sympathetic, approachable, understanding, and had a natural insight. He was, you remember, who told our Lord about the lad with loaves and fishes at the first feeding miracle. And it's no surprise, therefore, that in today's gospel, when the Greeks appeared to Philip, wanting to see Jesus, it was Andrew whom Philip tackled, and Andrew who made the meeting possible. They didn't just want to see Jesus, seeing as it were as a view. They wanted to see him in the sense of meeting him, talking with him, getting to know him, like going to see the doctor or going to see a friend, that sense of see. Rather like the time when St. John the Baptist pointed at Jesus as he was walking past and said to Andrew, "There is the Lamb of God." And Andrew went off, not just to look at Jesus, but then to spend the rest of the day with him. The Greeks wanted to meet and spend time with Jesus. And this they did. And they learnt more. And our Lord used this approach by the Greeks, Gentile Greeks, like you and me, Gentile Greeks, of course, Jesus used this approach as a sign of the coming climax to his ministry. And he used this opportunity to predict the path of suffering he was to tread, to predict his forthcoming sacrificial death. using the parable of a seed being sown, dying as it were, in the ground to bring about a rich harvest. Not an easy message, not easy to undertake it. Yet this was the path our Lord intended to tread in obedience to the Father. And that decision was vindicated by the voice from heaven. I have glorified my name and I will glorify it again. Which God did in the glorious news of the resurrection. But that news of the resurrection is for us this Lent, still 2 weeks away. Today is Passion Sunday, the fifth Sunday in Lent, and it is right to recall our Lord's Passion and see how appropriate the gospel chosen for today is. Having predicted the Passion and being justified by the Father's voice, our Lord goes on to predict the manner of his death, crucifixion. If I be lifted up, a clear indication of the means of his execution. Very brutal. I don't know if you know, but a criminal was nailed to the cross beam, lying down. And then, when he was nailed to the cross, the whole thing, body and cross, was lifted up and dropped into the hole prepared in the ground, with all the agony that caused to the criminal. The cross was lifted up, and even when in place, it was still higher than any people standing around. It was visible for all to see. Part of the reason for crucifixion. And our Lord was predicting his death, and doing so, he showed it that it would be in a way that would draw everybody to himself. Not to see the spectacle of crucifixion, but to be enfolded in his love and in his loving sacrifice. I have a friend who was at one time the Bishop of Quincy in America, an American, Keith Ackerman. He's larger than life, although he's only about this high. Most dynamic bishop I've ever known. He's the most incredible person, and he's very fond of telling you, or me, the sermons he's recently preached. So I picked up one or two good hints from him. But this he once told me, and I thought this was lovely. He said, you know, John, he said, you know that children's game? Go on. We know the game. We said, do you love me this much? And the children say, yes. And do you love me this much? And the children say, yes. And do you love me this much? And the children say, yes. Do you love me this much? And Jesus says that to each one of us, because that is what he was doing on that cross in Calvary, showing his love for each one of us. Christ's arms were open wide as possible on the cross, showing how much he loves us and embracing all who would come to him. There is often, if I could digress for a moment, there is often a discussion, not argument, discussion, often between evangelicals and Catholics about the cross, whether you should have a crucifix or a plain cross. And I'm persuaded by both arguments that the Lord came down from the cross in the resurrection. True. But I like also to have a crucifix, because when I look at my crucifix by my predia at home in my chapel, then I see our Lord with his arms wide open saying, come to me, I love you and I died for you. And that is what Jesus says to us. So whether we have the empty cross because the Lord is risen, or we have a crucifix, both of them indicate what our Lord did for us on that first Good Friday. Come to him, we do. And give ourselves in self-denial and exercises this Lent we have done, I hope. Follow him, we do, following the way of the cross. Not just in Lent, and particularly in Passion Tide and Holy Week, but also by our lives, as his disciples, carrying the cross to reveal his love to others and to enjoy the promise of eternal life. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew brought the little lad with the loaves and fish to Jesus. Andrew brought the Greeks to Jesus. And we too were brought to Jesus, not by Andrew, of course, but we were brought to Jesus in our baptism. Like all of them, our lives were changed by that event as we began to live in him and to know his love and his promises. And that love and those promises will sustain us as we enter the final stages of our Lenten exercises and approach the devotion of Holy Week, and then the joys of a glorious Easter 2 weeks today. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.